Welcome to Morning Manna, March the 9th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today in your name, with your strength. We ask that you would continue to instruct us so that our hearts might be guided in the right direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, and we begin at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Acts of the Apostles, page 329, beginning at paragraph 1, says this: Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. Thus the apostle magnified the grace and mercy of God, shown in the sacred trust committed to him as a minister of Christ. By God's abundant mercy, he and his brethren had been sustained in difficulty, affliction, and danger. They had not modeled their faith and teaching to suit the desires of their hearers, nor kept back truths essential to salvation in order to make their teachings more attractive. They had presented the truth with simplicity and clearness, praying for the conviction and conversion of souls. And they had endeavored to bring their conduct in harmony with their teachings, that the truth presented might commend itself to every conscience of man. We have this treasure, the apostle continued, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God could have proclaimed his truth through sinless angels, but this is not his plan. He chooses human beings, men compassed with infirmity, as instruments in the working out of his designs. The priceless treasure is placed in earthen vessels. Through men, his blessings are to be conveyed to the world. Through them, his glory is to shine forth into the darkness of sin. In loving ministry, they are to meet the sinful and the needy and lead them to the cross. And in all their work, they are to ascribe glory, honor, and praise to him who is above all and over all. Referring to his own experience, Paul showed that in choosing the service of Christ, he had not been prompted by selfish motives, for his pathway had been beset by trials and temptations. We are troubled on every side, he wrote, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul reminded his brethren that as Christ's messengers, he and his fellow laborers were continually in peril. The hardships they endured were wearing away their strength. We which live, he wrote, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Suffering physically through privation and toil, these ministers of Christ were conforming to his death. But that which was working death in them was bringing spiritual life and health to the Corinthians, who, by a belief in the truth, were being made partakers of life eternal. In view of this, the followers of Jesus were to be careful not to increase, by neglect and disaffection, the burdens and trials of the laborers. We have the same spirit of faith, Paul continued. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Fully convinced of the reality of the truth entrusted to him, nothing could induce Paul to handle the word of God deceitfully or to conceal the convictions of his soul. He would not purchase wealth, honor, or pleasure by conformity to the opinions of the world. Though in constant danger of martyrdom for the faith that he had preached to the Corinthians, he was not intimidated, for he knew that he who had died and risen again would raise him from the grave and present him to the Father. All things are for your sake, he said, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Not for self-aggrandizement did the apostles preach the gospel. It was the hope of saving souls that led them to devote their lives to this work. And it was this hope that kept them from ceasing their efforts because of threatened danger or actual suffering. For which cause, Paul declared, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul felt the power of the enemy, but though his physical strength was declining, yet faithfully and unflinchingly he declared the gospel of Christ. Clad in the whole armor of God, this hero of the cross pressed forward in the conflict. His voice of clear and cheer proclaimed him triumphant in the combat. Fixing his gaze on the reward of the faithful, he exclaimed in tones of victory, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Very earnest and touching is the apostle's appeal that his Corinthian brethren consider anew the matchless love of their Redeemer. "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," he wrote, "that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know the height from which he stooped, the depth of humiliation to which he descended. Having once entered upon the path of self-denial and sacrifice, he turned not aside until he had given his life. There was no rest for him between the throne and the cross." Point after point, Paul lingered over. in order that those who should read his epistle might fully comprehend the wonderful condescension of the Savior in their behalf, presenting Christ as he was when equal with God and with him receiving the homage of the angels. The apostle traced his course until he had reached the lowest depths of humiliation. Paul was convinced that if they could be brought to comprehend the amazing sacrifice made by the majesty of heaven, all selfishness would be banished from their lives. He showed how the Son of God had laid aside his glory, voluntarily subjecting himself to the conditions of human nature, and then had humbled himself as a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he might lift fallen man from the degradation to hope and joy and heaven. When we study the divine character in the light of the cross, we see mercy, tenderness, and forgiveness blended with equity and justice. We see in the midst of the throne, one bearing in hands and feet and side the marks of the suffering endured to reconcile man to God. We see a Father, infinite, dwelling in light unapproachable, yet receiving us to himself through the merits of his Son. The cloud of vengeance that threatens only misery and despair, in the light reflected from the cross, reveals the writing of God. Live, sinner, live, ye penitent. Believing souls, live. I have paid a ransom. In the contemplation of Christ, we linger on the shore of a love that is measureless. We endeavor to tell of this love, and language fails us. We consider his love on earth, his sacrifice for us, his work in heaven as our advocate, and the mansions he is preparing for those who love him. And we can only exclaim, oh, the height and depth of the love of Christ. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. In every true disciple, this love, like sacred fire, burns on the altar of the heart. It was on the earth that the love of God was revealed through Christ. It is on the earth that his children are to reflect this love through blameless lives. Thus sinners would be led to the cross to behold the Lamb of God. Those teachers in the church or in the school who distinguish themselves by their zeal in politics should be relieved of their work and responsibilities without delay. For the Lord will not cooperate with them. The tithe should not be used to pay anyone for speechifying on political questions. Every teacher, minister, or leader in our ranks who is stirred with a desire to ventilate his opinion on political questions should be converted by a belief in the truth or give up his work. His influence must tell as a laborer together with God in winning souls to Christ, or his credentials must be taken from him. If he does not change, he will do harm, and only harm. Fundamentals of education. Continuing in paragraph 2 on page 477 says this: In the name of the Lord, I would say to the teachers in our schools, attend to your appointed work. You're not called upon by God to engage in politics. All ye are brethren, Christ declares, and as one ye are to stand under the banner of Prince Emmanuel. What does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in on his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love is therefore the stranger, for ye are strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God. The Lord has given great light and privileges to his people. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, he says. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these study statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. As a people, we are to stand under the banner of Jesus Christ. We are to consecrate ourselves to God as a distinct, separate, and peculiar people. He speaks to us saying, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is in me, saith the Lord. I call upon my brethren who are appointed to educate, to change their course of action. It is a mistake for you to link your interests with any political party, to cast your vote with them or to them. Those who stand as educators, as ministers, as laborers together with God in any line have no battles to fight in the political world. Their citizenship is in heaven. The Lord calls upon them to stand as separate and peculiar people. We would have no schisms in the body of believers. His people are to possess the elements of reconciliation. It is their work to make enemies. In the political world? No, it is not their work. They are to stand as subjects of Christ's kingdom, bearing the banner on which is inscribed the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They are to carry the burden of a special work, a special message. We have a personal responsibility. And this is to be revealed before the heavenly universe, before angels, and before men. God does not call upon us to enlarge our influence by mingling with society, by linking up with men on political questions, by standing as individuals parts of his great whole. We must stand with Christ as our head. Christ is our prince. And as his subjects, we are to do the work appointed us by God. It is the highest importance that the youth understand that Christ's people are to be united in one. For this unity binds men to God by the golden cords of love and lays each one under obligation to work for his fellow men. The captain of our salvation died for the human race, that men might be made one with him and with each other. As members of the human family, we are individual parts of one mighty whole. No soul can be made independent of the rest. There is to be no party strife in the family of God, for the well-being of each is the happiness of the whole. No participation and no separation and no partition walls are to be built up between man and man. Christ is the great center, must unite all in one. Today God calls us to unite together. There should be no political activity in the church, the choice of this versus the choice of that. We should not be drawn into the culture of the world around us, so that we seek to find the answer to the problems through choosing a political leader or a prime minister or somebody else in that role. God has given us his word. He's given us his prophecies showing exactly where the world will go. We're called upon to observe where things are heading and to see clearly that God's word is exactly as it said it would be. But we choose God's side in all of this. We do not seek to turn back what we see occurring, but rather we inform those around us concerning those things that God has warned will occur, and then show them clearly that the fulfillment of God's word is before us even as we speak. It is of the highest importance that the youth understand that Christ's people are to be united in one. For this unity binds men to God by the golden cords of love and lays each one under obligation to work for his fellow man. Today God is calling you, young and old. He's calling you to present the truth as it is in Jesus, to show where we stand, to allow those who might be unaware that all that we are seeing happening around us has been predetermined and pre-stated in God's word. We can be filled with faith and assurance that what God has said is true, and the promise that he has made concerning the protection that he will lay out is also true. So today, why don't you recommit your lives to Christ? Give him an understanding that you are willing to, with humility, be obedient to everything that he has said, and allow him to complete the work in you that has been started. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all that you do. We're grateful for how you teach. We're grateful for how you warn. We ask today that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and the power that is needed, so that we might withstand the divergence of the enemy, so our lives might reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, March the 9th, 2020.